All right, please turn to Amos chapter 7. And we did not finish up our study from last week, so we're going to be looking in verse 4. Quick review, we have a vision of judgments to come in Israel. And the first one was locusts. We looked at that last week and talked about the degree of devastation that that is, even in our own day in different parts of the world, but especially back in this time. Limited ability to be able to convey food from place to place, and also the breadth of the plague might affect surrounding areas, so that starvation is a real possibility when you have this come through. That would have happened in the spring. It says this is after the king's mowings. That would be the first gathering of hay in the spring. The king would take the first crop, the first cutting, and that would be used to cover military chariot horses and that sort of thing. The Romans used to do the same thing hundreds of years later. And then he mentions another one. This will be in the fall, late summer or fall, starting in verse 4. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Here in Western Washington, we don't get a lot of forest fires. We had that thing over here in Bonnie Lake a few years ago. That was, you know, big to do. I remember watching the smoke moving down the street at our place, coming from that. But for those of you who have been further east, Aaron and I were coming cross country one time. We were driving through the Idaho Panhandle coming into Washington, and on the Idaho side of that, coming across I-90, you could just see this huge wall of flame covering the mountains. Not just the smoke, but we could see the flames, and just devouring acres and acres and acres of land. And of course, some of you have seen this, where they have the helicopters coming in, and they've got the planes dumping fire retardant and all this other stuff. And we have some measure of ability to keep these things under control. In ancient times, if you had a fire come through, it was run for your lives and let it go until it runs out of fuel. There was not any option. And so, again, we're dealing with a situation that not only deals with the threat to human life in the short term, as far as being overcome by the fire and so on, but this comes as, it's not just devouring the brush and the trees that are covering the hills, but also coming through. We got one in the summer, or one in the spring rather, with the when everything is green. In Israel, it doesn't rain after end of March, beginning of April, until September. They have months where it's not raining, and so fire comes in, and it's going to devour not only the brush and the trees, but also all the crops. So again, just as devastating, if not more so, than the locusts. And Amos prays. Amos prays. He says in verse 5, "And I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small, and the Lord repented of this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord." And we talked a fair bit last time about God's response to prayer. That it seems we have a lot, and we looked at several examples of this, that God gives an either-or situation, and that we pray and to enable certain things to happen. God is sovereign. That's very clear in the scripture, and yet God seems to operate through the venue of prayer. And we need to be praying. Our prayers, we see this a number of different times in the scripture, seem to enable or cause things to be. And so Amos prays for the locust plague to not happen, and God says, okay, it won't happen. And then for the fire, and he prays that it wouldn't happen, and God says, okay, it won't happen. And now we have the challenge, and there's no prayer in conjunction with this one. He showed me, and behold, in verse 7, and let me get there, because I don't have that page in my first set here. Sorry, give me just a moment. This is what I get for using a cough drop as a bookmark. There we go. Hey, it's what I had in here. I'm sorry. Chapter 7 and verse 7, we have the vision of a plumb line. Now, some of you might not know what a plumb line is. If you have done some construction work and so on, you probably know what it is. You can go to the hardware store. If I'd thought about it earlier in the week, I'd have gone and bought one. I don't have one at the house. You have a plum, and I think it's named after the fruit, or vice versa. It is shaped kind of like a teardrop, but with a point on the end of it. It's got a little loop on the top, and you tie a string to that, and then you hang it from something that is braced up above, and it's fairly heavy piece of metal. And what that does is that gives you a perfect vertical. If you're building a wall, if you are constructing a fence, or maybe even a building, these are often used. I said they're a common enough thing. You can buy them at the local hardware store. It's to make sure that the thing is vertical. And it's kind of interesting. Technology hasn't changed in 2,700 years. You know, they just got it here and they got it now. So we have a plumb line. Now, a plumb line is to show a perfect vertical. It is dealing with a standard of what needs to be. Behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, and a plumb line was in his hand. So the wall was made right. There's an existing wall, and the wall was made correctly the first time. And the Lord is holding a plumb line. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, I see a plumb line. By the way, you see that same idea in the prophets many times. Okay, what do you see? Okay, I see this. All right. Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass again by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Believe it or not, this little section here is the most controversial thing in the whole book, because I think it's pretty simple. But people are all over the place as far as what does this mean? They can't get the, okay. If a plumb line is determined, is put there in place to establish a vertical, something that is so, something that we're dealing with a base to go from, and the wall that is there was constructed properly in conjunction with the plumb, and the Lord's holding the plumb, what had Israel done with what they had? All right, let's look at another parallel that's very, very similar to this. When, and we talked about this in the Sunday morning service, I think 2 weeks ago, where we dealt with the Bema Seat judgment. It's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. One of those passages deals with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, hay, stubble, precious stones, so forth, gold, silver, precious stones. Every man's work shall be tried, for it shall be revealed by fire. The foundation is certain. The fire does not affect the foundation, because the foundation is what? Talk to me. What was the foundation?
Jesus Christ
is the foundation. Our salvation, our Savior, is the foundation. That doesn't change. What we do with the gifts, talents, and so forth that God gives us, that's what we build on this foundation once we're saved. We go through the beam of the seat judgment. Our salvation is secure. Shall be saved, yet so is by fire. But what did you build with that? All right. Here we have Israel's foundation. God laid it. The plumb, he's holding the plumb. The wall was built. The wall was built right. What has happened since then? That's the question. As a homeowner, you can buy a house brand spanking new. It is just, it was extremely well done. A reputable team of builders has done it. All the permits, everything was taken care of. It is well done. It's a high-end house. And you're just all excited, and you move in there, and you've been there for 20 years, and you think, this thing was built right, I don't have to do anything. Now, after 20 years, you're going to have problems. You have to deal with maintenance. A roof, some paint, plumbing problems occur. You know about this, don't you? Yes, okay. A roof might leak. You know, all kinds of things need to be taken care of. You need to maintain these things. There's certain things that need to be done. And if they are neglected or if they're done wrong, and that's what we got here, then you're exacerbating the problem. All right? The king who is reigning at this time, and we'll get into this, by the way, in the same chapter. It's the next section. The king who is reigning here is a guy named Jeroboam the second. He's not related to Jeroboam the first. There was a succession of dynasties. They kept bumping each other off, and you'd have a guy typically go over two or three generations, and then they'd bump off another guy, and it would go along like that. And then toward the end, they kept bumping each other off so fast that there was no succession of dynasties. There was no father-to-son succession. This guy here, however, Jeroboam the second, was politically the best king they ever had in the north. The interesting thing is, if you read Kings and Chronicles, they just don't have a whole lot of information on him. The second best king in the north, politically, was probably Omri. And yet we have very, very little about him either. See, because God isn't interested in political astuteness. Political prowess is not his consideration. It's what they do with, as far as God was concerned. We read over and over again about the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, this guy's namesake, seemingly. Or other way around, he's the other first guy's namesake. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is the one who established the false worship at Bethel and Dan. We're going to come to the Bethel thing here in the same chapter. They are worshiping the Lord. Let me change that. They're worshiping golden calves in the name of the Lord. They have two shrines, one way up north of the Sea of Galilee in Dan, another one a day's walk from Jerusalem. And the goal was to get the people to go to those instead of going to Jerusalem. We're going to coerce the people. We are going to make it as easy as possible. We're going to encourage the people to worship at Bethel and Dan instead of going to Jerusalem. We are going to deliberately lead the people astray. For political reasons. They have taken a certain foundation that God had laid, the law of Moses. Remember that the temple that Solomon built, if you read the end of the book of Chronicles, of First Chronicles, David was given the blueprints of the temple by inspiration. The temple there was God's authorized place of worship. When they had the dedication, the temple was filled with the glory of God, not just once, but twice during those days of celebration. You have God's stamp of approval on it, and knowing this, knowing their history, they willfully, for political reasons, abandoned the foundation that was laid by God. The standard of what was right and what was wrong was abandoned, knowing that it was given by God, knowing their history, knowing the supernatural, that they worship a God who does stuff. He's not a God of stone and brick and metal. He is a living God who does things, who is the creator, and who singled out Israel as a people of his special revelation and special care. And having that foundation, having that basis, God's holding the plumb line. The wall was built right, but what was done afterward? If it's not maintained, ancient walls, they didn't, cement that we have today, concrete, was basically a Roman invention.
By the way, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Some guy figured, you know, you go to Italy, the Colosseum is still standing. Whereas, you know, a bridge here in Washington that was built 50 years ago has fallen down. The Romans, 2,000 plus years ago, made concrete that self-healed, if I can use that term, that it has a certain measure of solubility, and when cracks form, it fills the cracks with a dissolved lime and reseals the cracks. And it's only been like the last year or so they figured this out, and some guy's actually patented the system that was invented over 2,000 years ago, and he's going to start marketing that. So what did they do? They would carefully stack the stones. They would use some kind of a mortar, but it was not nearly as effective as the concrete we have today. And if you weren't careful, you had this stone wall. Now don't think of cut stones like bricks neatly fitted together like some of the ancient walls that we see around the world today. The walls around Jerusalem that are there today were not built in Bible times. They were done later. What they do is that the retaining walls that we have around here in the Puyallup area, where you have these big, huge, rough stones that are sort of pieced together, and they're fairly sturdy. But if you had a major earthquake, that thing would probably topple. Okay, that's what the city walls were done like in Jerusalem and all the other cities. They were stones that were pieced together and relatively sturdy. But over time, occasional earthquakes, just use people walking on them and all this other stuff, the stuff would begin to shift, and you'd have a wall begin to bulge or begin to lean. And it's just a matter of time where, like a Jenga puzzle, the thing would just go and it collapses. And sometimes when these things, remember, a city wall going around a city, a larger city, that the whole wall may be over a mile in the periphery. And it would sometimes, we see this a couple of times in the scripture, when it fell, it would sometimes work like a wave. If you watch the waves along the shore, it breaks and then it seems to move along like that. Once the wall starts going, it'll just keep going down. Which is why a wall fell and killed over 10,000 or over 20,000 people. It started, got a bunch of guys hiding behind the wall, the whole thing collapses on all the soldiers behind the wall. That's Israel. The wall was made right. The wall was made according to God's direction, but what has Israel done with it since? And because of their failure, their abandoning of the truth, he says in verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise again against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Jeroboam's son only reigned for a couple of years and was assassinated. He had a very long reign himself, but his son was assassinated after about 2 years. When it talks about the high places of Isaac, before there was a tabernacle, going back to the patriarchs, going back to the book of Genesis, the second half of the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where did these guys worship? How did they do it? You didn't have the law. You don't have the law of Moses. So you can't base their worship on what was revealed in the law. It says he traveled someplace and there he built an altar. The patriarchs themselves, remember, you didn't have a separate priesthood really at this time. And so the patriarchs were the family priest. Abraham would offer the offerings, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, each in succession. And it talks about each of them going through Genesis. They built an altar. And some of these places, now they were doing it in conjunction with what the revelation that they had. The law had not yet been given. They were doing what was right. Additional revelation is given. The place of worship is where the tabernacle is. The place of worship is where the later temple would be. And that's the only authorized place of worship. To deviate from that is to go contrary to God's revelation. And yet, again, these people were experts on history. They maintained their pedigrees. They knew their genealogy. They knew all the old family stories going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they knew that on this particular hill, Isaac had built an altar. And so instead of just being able to remember that, it would become a shrine. They would go to that place and they would perform sacrifices. They would go through the ritual of supposedly worshiping the Lord in defiance of what God had revealed in His Word. But after all, Isaac did it here, so we're going to do it too. And they had on a number of hills scattered around Israel. They had all these different tribes. This is where it talks about, you read through Kings and Chronicles, it talks about the high places. Some of the high places, they are not worshiping idols per se. They are, at least in name, worshiping the Lord. But you can't effectively, you can't really be worshiping the Lord in defiance of His word. But that's what Israel was doing. Their whole history was this. Either paganism. By the way, the northern kingdom of Israel seems to have been more faithful in their worship of the Lord in name than the southern kingdom of Judah was, even though they had the temple. But they were worshiping golden calves in the name of the Lord. They had corrupted the truth into something they found more palatable, more politically expedient. And because of that, that's what we have in verse 9. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Following the death of his son, whose name was Zechariah, you had a succession of kings. None of them reigned for more than 10 years, and many of them less than that. And you had three kings in the next 10 years, and a quick succession of them after that, and within a generation, this northern kingdom, which at this time was so prosperous, would cease to be a separate kingdom. The people would be captured, deported by the Assyrians, and a bunch of foreigners brought in. This is Assyrian policy to uproot people from their land, put them to a different place, to help prevent uprisings and so on. Some of the Israelites that were still left in the land mingled with those imports, and that's where the Samaritan people came from. And Samaritanism for hundreds and hundreds of years, and still practiced in Israel by some. Samaritanism was a blend of Judaism and paganism. And over the centuries, it became more and more Jewish, but it still never completely divorced itself from that paganism. And they never did get it right. They had abandoned the standard, the plumb, that God had established, and abandoned it for something that was politically expedient, but not in accord with God's word. And I don't know what time it is, because that clock is still off. So we need to take that... Where'd Jeff go? We need to take that down and throw it away, because that's going to mess me up. All right, we're at time anyway. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would cleave to your word. We have it. We have an abundance of copies. It is not through ignorance. And Father, I pray that we would cleave to your word. We would be in obedience to it. We would not pursue a route of expedience or convenience, or following the crowd or the culture. But Father, we would cleave to your word. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.